We've been going through what we're calling kind of a four-week short course because next Wednesday night we will be finishing our VBS, and then the Wednesday night after that, so 2 weeks from tonight, we will have the beginning of our summer series where we bring in a lot of preachers from the South Florida area to speak during the Wednesday nights in the summer. And so we're looking forward to that. We've got a great theme, Because He Lives, and we've got, I believe, 10 different preachers are going to be coming in June, July, and August for that series. So anyway, in between our Bible class sessions, we've got these 4 weeks that we're just doing a short course on what we're calling four things every Christian needs. And when we began this series, I asked you, what are some things that every Christian needs? And you gave a lot of good things, and we can't study them all because we only had 4 weeks. But as you think about what is it that every Christian needs, there's a lot of things. So what have we talked about? First week, we talked about every Christian needs a faith that holds. Not just faith. Every Christian needs a faith that holds, that remains strong and steady through every trial and difficulty. Second week, we talked about every Christian needs a heart that stays pure. That's difficult in this day and age, isn't it? The devil's doing a really good job of trying to take our hearts and keep them anything but pure. But guess what? He's going to fail. The Lord's stronger than the devil, and the devil's going to fail at that. Last week, thank you, Dan, for filling in. Last week, every Christian needs a prayer life that works. And you notice that each one of these, you know, it doesn't just say we need a faith and we need a heart and we need a prayer life, but it capitalizes on that. We need a prayer life that works. And what a great lesson last week and a reminder of the power that prayer has in our life. So tonight, what does every Christian need? Every Christian needs a life. Get a life, would you? Every Christian needs a life that makes a difference. All right, so you've seen that. That's been on the screen for the last 3.5 minutes. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Every Christian needs a life that makes a difference. What does that mean?
We're told to be lights in the world, so if we're a light, there must be something to be seen.
Okay, good. All right, and we'll look in Matthew 5 here in just a minute, but that's it exactly. That we are, as Christians, we are told to be a light. If you're a light, what as Stephen said, what's the design of it? You're to be seen, okay? You make a difference. What when you hear this, Christian, every Christian needs to have a life that makes a difference. What does that mean? Okay, you have to be involved with other people in their lives. That's the idea of makes a difference. This isn't talking about makes a difference to you. Big deal. We are designed as Christians to have an impact in other people's lives. Do we? Do you agree or disagree with this statement? Every person is going to have an impact in their life. Through their life, every person's going to have an impact on others. Do you agree or disagree? All right. I didn't hear any disagreements, so you all would have been in the minority if you were. Everybody was either giving a thumbs up, saying agree, and then Lonnie kind of hit it on the head. What'd you say, Lonnie? Okay. So I didn't say everybody's going to have a positive impact. I just said everybody's going to have an impact. Impact doesn't mean necessarily a good thing, right? I mean, every Christian needs a life that makes a difference. We're assuming that's a good difference, right? Can you make a difference in somebody's life in a bad way? You know people. Maybe somebody's made a difference in your life in a bad way. So the point is that we have an influence on people whether we realize it or not. We have an influence on people. So our purpose as Christians is to back up and say, okay, what kind of influence am I having? What kind of impact am I having on others? What is a chameleon? What kind of creature? What kind of quality, maybe I should ask, is a chameleon known for? Changing. Changing what now? Changing to its surroundings. This is a creature. Can you imagine being God and creating all of these creatures? I mean, he didn't just make dogs. That's nice. But I mean, what if every creature was a dog? All right, fine. What if it was just dogs and cats? Okay, but that's kind of boring, right? But I mean, so God's like making dogs and cats, and then he says, you know what? Let's make kangaroos. Wouldn't that be fun? You know, and so the imagination, and this is, I hesitate to even say this because this is bringing God down to a human thought level, and I don't even like doing that. But the imagination of God in creating creatures to make one that just blends in. What if your dog blended in with its surroundings? Well, how would that be? I mean, you come home and you're like, well, where's the dog? I mean, you're looking around. I can't find the dog. You know, you're looking for your cat. You know, what if your cat just blended in with the carpet? What if it just blended in with the tile or on the sofa and you didn't see it because it just blends right in? Not all creatures do this, right? All right, what's the whole point of talking about all this? Does God want us to just blend in? You know, if we're in a certain environment around certain people, just kind of blend in so that we don't stand out. Is that what he's looking for us to do? No, he's not looking for us to blend in. He actually calls for us to stand out and to make a difference as a Christian. So that's what I want to deal with tonight. And we're gonna come at this from the same four basic thoughts and points as we've done all of these other lessons. We're gonna talk a little bit about what does this even mean? All right, what does it mean to have a Christian influence? Why do I need to do that? How do I develop that? And what if I don't have it? So that's kind of the four points, four ways we've been coming at all of this. So, what does it mean to really have a Christian influence? And we've talked about this, so let me put these things up here. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. I know you know these verses, but I love looking at verses even that we know and even that we could quote, because I think maybe we think we know everything there is to know in a verse, but if we kind of slow down and digest a little bit, maybe it's a good refresher for us. So Matthew chapter 5, what's the first word you have in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13? You're going to have to say it louder. My hearing's going. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. What's the first word you have in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14? You. Okay. This may vary depending on the translation. Go down to verse 16. I'm going to make it a little more difficult for you. Not the first word, but the second word. In your Bible in verse 16 is what? Your. Okay. So why are we looking at those words? Is Jesus saying, well, people out there are the light of the world. Is that the deal? People out there are the salt of the earth. Now, he could say that, but that's not what he says. What does he say? He looks at those people that are who are there with him, and in my imagination, he looks down 2,000 years to Palm Beach Lakes, and he doesn't say, oh yeah, those people up in northern Florida and those people over on the West Coast. And he's not talking about those people. In my imagination, he's in West Palm Beach. He's in Palm Beach Lakes, and he's looking at you. He's not saying them. He's saying right here. What does God expect of us? He says, you, verse 13, are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? What does it mean you're the salt of the earth? You're the flavor. Is that like Culver's, the flavor of the day? Was it flavor of the day, flavor of the month? What do they do? Flavor of the day, right? So I mean, is that you're just the flavor of the day? What does it mean you're the salt of the earth? It's also a preservative, okay? So we are to help preserve godliness, the word that's up there on the screen, We are to preserve righteousness on this earth. We are to flavor this earth. Is the devil also, does he have a flavor? Victor did a great job with the invitation tonight. Matthew 25, the devil and his angels, do they flavor the earth too? They're flavoring. So it's not just Christians that are flavoring, right? Now, is all flavor good? Some of you drink this thing called coffee. Coffee is not going to be in heaven. Because Victor, you read the verse tonight. You were there. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, all liars have their part in the lake which burns in fire and brimstone. Coffee is a liar. It smells great. It tastes horrible. All right, so anyway. All right, some of you, see, Dan's up here, amen. If you want to know the sign, amen, amen. So, sorry, if Dan and I agree on something, mark it down, all right? You got to take it to the bank. All right, so I just made some of you very angry. Just drink your coffee and be quiet. So anyway, how do we even get on that? How do we even get over to coffee? Flavors, thank you. All right, so the devil and his angels, they're flavoring the earth too. So as Christians, God has told us, you are the salt of the earth. Is this optional for me? Do I get to choose whether I do this or not? No, it's not optional. Do I get to choose what flavor I am? Am I vanilla? Am I chocolate? Am I strawberry? Do I get? No. He's given me the flavor right here. So when I live according to this book, the Bible's interesting how it does this. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus is using this idea of salt, and we, as Victor said, thinks about flavor. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, God uses the word aroma to talk about our influence. Isn't that interesting? God uses one salt to think about taste, and then he uses another, not visual, but another sense to talk about aroma. So how do you taste to the world? How do you smell to the world? Well, it depends on how you're living, if we're living according to this. But the more we strive to take God's word and to put it into our lives, guess what that does? That flavor. Now, you might not be doing much to flavor. You might not be doing much to preserve and some of the other attributes of salt. You might not be doing much to have that kind of an impact on northern Georgia or on western Texas or something. But what about in your home? What about in your neighborhood? What about in your workplace? Bring it down to a workable environment. How much are we doing? Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know you know this verse, but maybe you haven't heard it since you were in a youth devotional, because that seems to be the only time 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 comes up. Caleb and Trevin, you've probably heard 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 a lot, and get ready. You're going to hear it. Caleb, you're going to hear it probably, let's see, you're going into seventh grade. Carry the one. You're going to probably hear this about 26 more times in the next 5 years, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Who is Paul talking to? Timothy. How old is Timothy? Yes, is that what somebody said? Good answer. We don't know, all right? At this stage, he's probably early 30s, okay? We don't know that, the exact age, but we know that Paul picked him up in Acts 16. He's a young man there. Here he's writing to Timothy several years later. So let's put him in his early 30s, about 30, early 30s. Let no one despise your youth. Now, if you're 30 today and somebody calls you a youth, you might be insulted. Like, I'm not a kid. I'm an adult. I'm 30 years old. I make a good living. I support my family. I'm not a youth. Okay, good. The word youth here, you know, is a word in the Greek that was used to describe somebody up to the age of 40. So if you're under 40, guess what? This Greek word says you're a youth. All right? Or what did my cousin Vinny say? A ute. Let no one despise youth. That's not the point of this. Where am I going to? But be a what? Be an example. Now, here's what I love about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Is depending on what translation you have, there will be some variation here. Because in the Greek, it is non-specific, okay? And that's why there's variation in the English translation. So in some translations, it's going to say, be an example. He's telling Timothy, be an example of, O-F. Be an example of the believers. Well, what does that mean? Be an example of what it is to be a Christian. Other translations, instead of the word of, might have the word to, T-O. So that would mean, Timothy, you need to be a good example to the Christians. So which responsibility do you have? Are you supposed to be a good example to Christians? Or are you supposed to be a good example of what it means and looks like to be a Christian? Yeah, I think that's why the Greek here is a little vague. Because guess what God expects of us? Not to just say, well, I'm just supposed to be an example to the world of what a Christian looks like. That's not just what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be an example to everybody of what a Christian is supposed to look like. What does it mean to have an influence on other people? Say, Eva, what'd you say? Okay, so that's the key. That's the key that Eva's quoting Matthew 5:16. That's the key. That when we let our light shine, what is the very end of verse 16? What's the purpose? That they may do what? Glorify us? I'm not doing it so that they can look at how good I am. I'm just a piece of conduit. And I'm just a piece of conduit to help this person to get to glorifying God. That's my whole purpose. So when you go to Publix, when you go to Aldi, when you go to Walmart, wherever you're going to do your shopping, are you in all situations being a godly influence to those around you? When you're dealing with difficult individuals at work, Cindy and Ivan, when you're dealing with difficult individuals at work that you work with, are you being a godly influence? Is that challenging sometimes? Is it easy? Is it easy to be a good influence when you're right here? I mean, this is fun. It's fun to be good and nice to people here, right? Because they're generally good and nice to you. So it's a nice give and take. But it's when we're not here. When we're not here that our Christian influence is desperately needed. I'm jumping ahead here. That we're talking about what it is. Let me ask you this question. And we've already bled into this already. Why is this needed? Why is having a Christian influence on the world, why is it so desperately needed?
It'll make them better.
To help make them better? Somebody say something over here? Because the world is lost. Why is this needed? I mean, think about of all the things Jesus could have said. And he says, you need to be the salt, you need to be the light. That's being a godly influence. Why? Jimmy? Okay. You allow them to see that Jesus has made a difference in your life, Can that make a difference in their life? This is sort of, maybe I'll skip using it on Sunday, but look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Are you still in 1 Timothy, or did you already go back to Matthew chapter 5? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, starting in verse 12 is where Paul is thankful that the Lord extended his grace to him. Remember how he described himself as a persecutor in verse 13, that the grace of God, verse 14, was exceedingly abundant towards him. You know verse 15, that Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners, right? That this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world, verse 15, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, God saved, this is piggybacking on what Jimmy said. God saved Paul for a variety of reasons, okay? He saved Paul to save Paul to save his soul. He saved Paul in order to get this man, Acts 26, verse 18 and following, to go and to teach the gospel. But look at verse 16, all right? All of this about how Paul was saved, look at verse 16. However, does your Bible say for this reason in verse 16? For this purpose? Here's why. This is interesting to me in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. However, for this reason I obtain mercy. Why did Paul obtain mercy? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. I love how the New King James words this. As a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. A lot of reasons that God saved Paul. In this verse, what reasons does he say that God saved Paul?
To be an influence on somebody else.
To be an influence on others. What'd you say? To be a pattern. It's what Jimmy said. That Victor, go ahead.
God wants us all to go to heaven. That's why he sent Jesus.
Yeah. So he sends Jesus so that everybody, including the stinking Saul of Tarsus who was persecuting Christians, so that he could go to heaven. And Paul says, guess what, guys? I obtained mercy so that others could look at me and say, wow, look at that pattern. Look at what God did with him. If God can do that with him, God can do that with anybody, to be a pattern for those who would afterward would believe to say, God will save me too. So the individuals, they need to see us. I'm just going to put, I've got five of these, and there's some overlap here, and you all have said some of these, but we're going to run out of time before I have time to go through these. Why do I need to live a godly life in front of ungodly people? Well, because they're watching. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. You're in 1 Timothy. And this, as you go to 1 Peter 2, think about Matthew 5, the verse that Eva mentioned a minute ago here. Let your light so shine before men that they may, what's the next word? See. S-E-E. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What's going on? People are watching you. Now, they may be intentionally watching you, trying to catch you. Were there people in Jesus' life who were watching him, trying to catch him and trip him up? Yeah. People do that to you? Possibly. But are there people maybe not intentionally watching you, but they may catch some? Why is this person different? You know, the boss just cussed him out, and he didn't retaliate? Boy, I would have let the boss have it. What's going on with him? Or what's going on with her? Why didn't she just turn around and give him a piece of her mind? People are watching, whether they're doing it intentionally or not. They've got to see something. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd love to look at this whole thing. Not going to do it. Look at verse 11. Beloved, 1 Peter 2:11. I beg you, you are pilgrims. You're temporary residents here. So I'm begging you, abstain from fleshly lusts that are warring against the soul. Let me ask you a question. Is it different for you as a Christian? in this world, is it different that you are abstaining from fleshly lust and not just giving in to them? Is that different?
Sure.
I mean, here's the world. Does the world give in to fleshly lusts? Yeah, let's live it up. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's enjoy it. And so if you're not, if you're abstaining from, that makes you different. Do you think that makes you stick out? Yep. That is that like a light in a dark place? Wow, look at that light. That's the only, it's like a light in a dark place. So when I am abstaining from all of these fleshly lusts, it makes me different. Verse 12. What is this? This is honorable conduct. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Do you have the word that in your Bible? That. Here's the reason. That. When they speak against you as evildoers, they don't like you. Do people despise Christians? Do they get upset with Christians? Do they call Christians names? Do they make fun of you as a Christian? Yeah. So here's the deal. When you're living honorably and they are speaking against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, wait a minute, I've been saying mean things about her, but actually she's kind of a nice person. I've been making fun of him for all these years, and yet he hasn't come back at me. Why not? By the works that they observe, they might actually glorify God in the day of visitation. Why do I need to live a godly life? Because it may just be the only sermon that somebody ever hears. There's not many men who are going to stand up behind a pulpit and preach a sermon. But every person in this room preaches a sermon every day. Not with your mouth, well, sometimes with your mouth, but just the way that you live in front of other people. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. It says you are an epistle, an epistle, all right? You're a letter known and read by all men. What does that mean? People are looking at you. They're reading you. So do you give them a good read? Are you a short story or are you a long novel? When people look at you, what are they reading? What are they seeing? What are they smelling? What are they tasting? That's the whole. So people are watching you. And so does our world today, and I hate to say more so because that would say that things are worse now than they ever have been, and I don't believe that's true. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. But does our world today more so need Christians living Christian lives than maybe it ever has? Does our world seem to be spiraling out of control into more and more evil every day? Now, no doubt every Christian of every century has felt that way. But I didn't put all of these things up here. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look over in chapter 3. And I understand 1 Peter 3 is in a marriage relationship situation. But look at what 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says to a Christian wife who is married to an unbelieving husband. 1 Peter 3 and verse 11. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Do you have the word that in your Bible? The word that is a key word when you're studying. And in fact, I'm looking at my Bible, right? I've got the word that just underlined all the way through the book of 1 Peter. It's just a key word to see sometimes. Wives, be submissive to your own husband. Why? Isn't that a good question to ask? Must be a good question to ask. Your kids ask it all the time. Why? Why do wives need to be submissive to their own husbands? Well, here's one reason, not the only reason, that even if some of their husbands husbands don't obey the word. So here are Christian wives married to non-Christian husbands. They haven't obeyed the word. But if you're submissive to them, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. What does that mean? What does that mean? Is it wrong for a Christian wife to teach the gospel to her non-Christian husband? Of course not. She needs to do that. But does that non-Christian husband ever throw it back in her face, spit it back in her face? Stop talking to me about that. I don't want to hear what you've got to say anymore. Yeah, probably happens a lot. What is this verse saying? That she, just by her godly conduct, is preaching a sermon. Now, he may be deaf to it, in ear and in eyes. He may have a hard heart towards it, but day after day, as she does this, that even without a word, he might... Does your Bible have the word W-O-N, one? What does that mean? One to what? To Jesus. To Christ. To be converted, to become a Christian. How? Well, no doubt, nobody can be converted. Nobody can be one, W-O-N. Nobody can be become a Christian without obeying the gospel, and they've got to have the gospel taught them in order to do that. It's not saying that's void of the teaching here, but what's happening here? Somebody's influence is helping somebody else to become a Christian. Can we do that today? I know this is in a marriage situation, but take it even outside the marriage situation. Can the way that I live and conduct myself, can it help somebody else to become a Christian? Here's something I disagree with heartily, okay? There are some who would teach that the extent of the evangelism that we need to do is just to be friendly with people, to set a good example for others, and then, you know, as we live a good life and as we're friendly with them, you know, hopefully they will ask us some questions and then we'll have an opportunity to teach them. No, that's not, the Bible doesn't say we just live a good life and wait for somebody to ask us a question in order to teach them. But is there value, eternal value, in somebody seeing us live a Christian life that can open a door for the gospel to come through? Have you ever known of individuals, and maybe personally, have you ever known of individuals that somebody tried telling them, tried teaching them, tried showing them what the Bible says that they needed to do, and that person they were trying to reach was totally shut off? But as time went on, they opened up because of the way that person was living. That's salt, that's light, that's godly living, that's the aroma that Christians are supposed to have. That's what they need to see. Okay, I've done a lot of talking. What do you want to put in here? Got to have a godly influence. Anything else you want to add to this about why we need to seek to have a godly influence on others? All right. Okay, and that's it. So that's my next question. That's my next question. How do we do this? Okay, and we're gonna, what do we have? 6.5 minutes. How do we do this? How do you live a life that makes a difference, Victor? Yes.
Do all things without complaining and disputing.
Yes.
That you may become blameless and harmless.
Yep. And it, look over in Philippians 2. And Victor, you're exactly right. And when you get to the, and you're quoting from verse 14, when you go to Philippians 2 and verse 14, this might be one of those verses you have taped up on your refrigerator door, or maybe you have it taped inside your child's bedroom, do all things without complaining. But in my Bible, at the end of verse 14, there's not a period. In other words, he's not done with the thought. He's not just saying in verse 14, hey, stop complaining. In fact, what's the first word you have in Philippians 2 and verse 15? That. We keep seeing this word, don't we? All right, so why do we not need to complain and murmur and dispute? Here's one reason, verse 15, that, as Victor read it, you may become blameless and harmless. Why do I need to be that? Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And what are we doing? Holding fast the word of life. As we live lives that are striving to hold fast to the word of life, and we learn to not complain and murmur and dispute because that's what the world does, does that help us to stand out and look a little bit different than the rest of the world does? Yeah. So how do I do this? And we've got 4 minutes here. Let me put some thoughts up here. How do we live a life that makes a difference? The word I want you to see on that first line is the word consistently. We've got to live consistently in front of others. Is that hard? Consistency is hard in anything. The world catches us when we slip up sometimes, don't they? Ah, caught you. I knew you wouldn't. Why do they catch us sometimes? Because we're not perfect. Because we're human. So we're not gonna make every decision and use every right word and do everything just right. But we need to strive for consistency. So in Titus chapter 2, he uses the word pattern again. That we need to be a pattern of good works, a pattern of sound words. When somebody looks at us, they need to see a consistent Christian life being lived in front of them. Is that something I need to work on? Yeah, every day. Every day I've got to strive to do that even more. Look on the second line. It involves how I talk to somebody. I use this verse a lot from Proverbs 31, but I don't know a better way than the Bible says this about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, that on her tongue was the law of what? Kindness. Do you have a law on your tongue? I mean, that might hurt. I mean, you have a law on your tongue. What does that mean? Nothing would pass through her mouth and over her tongue if it didn't obey the law. What was her law on her tongue? Kindness. Boy, that's a really good law to have, isn't it? Does that make us stand out? When I speak to others with kindness and grace, not just in my words, but in my tone, do people notice that? Why do they notice it? It's different. What'd you say, Caleb? Say it louder. Yeah, people are listening. And they hear all sorts of vile words. They hear all sorts of lousy attitudes. And they hear all sorts of mean tones out of all these people. And then when that's not you, that catches people off guard. Cheryl? Sure. So Cheryl says, sometimes not just about you, but about the company that you keep. And you know, I've got Daniel 6 up here, but you think about Daniel 3. What kind of company did Shadrach keep? Did he keep pretty good company?
Yeah.
And when I say Shadrach, what do you automatically do in your head? Meshach and Abednego. I mean, you just keep going, right? Why? Because they're the three amigos. And you don't think about one without the other. Pretty good company to keep, right? So much so that when they took a stand, did they stand firm, by the way? When they took a stand together, they also got punished together. Anyway, but what about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? Time is going to get us. Why did Daniel's enemies get the king to make a law that nobody could pray to any other god for 30 days? Why did Daniel's enemies get the king to make that law? That sounds really specific.
They thought they'd break him.
They saw him do it 3 times.
They had seen that in Daniel. They didn't just randomly, hey, let's just come up. No. He's doing this. Let's make his Christian life illegal. What does that mean? They had seen it consistently to know we're going to catch him. What could somebody catch us in? What could somebody just say, I've seen them do this? Could somebody say, you know, if we made a law against this, we could trap him, we could trap her. What would it be for us? Or would it be for us? And what an amazing, just a simple thing like prayer. Have you ever had somebody at a restaurant? When you were there and you prayed over your food, did you ever have somebody come to you and say, I saw you praying, thank you. I saw you praying over your food. I appreciate that. Anybody ever said that to you? Yeah. Why? Now, were you standing up on the table? So now, can I have your attention, please? I've got my meatball sub here, and I'm just going to thank the Lord for my meatball sub. If I can just now, is that what was going on? Now, if you did that, you're not going to get somebody saying, "I appreciate you." All right, you're not standing on the street corners. But when you just take a moment to just bow your head and thank the Lord for your meatball sub and for your wife's salad, wait a minute. We don't see that very often, do we? Silent example that draws attention, not to us, but to God. That's a life that makes a difference. More we could say. Bells rung. Guys, if we can help out with the furniture down here and then the stuff over here, that would be a great help. Maybe a couple guys in here to do the stage. But thank you all very much for being here tonight.